John Jay and John Rutledge are counted among the founders of this nation. Jay was a New Yorker and a fierce abolitionist. Rutledge hailed from South Carolina and was a slave owner. Both served in the Continental Congresses of the 1770s. They then served as governors of their new states. And Jay and Rutledge served respectively as the first and second Chief Justices of the United States Supreme Court. They brought their hegemony to the judicial bench. Others have ever since. We have a complicated nation, a complicated history, this nation. Which is to say, our current dilemmas did not arrive overnight, nor will they be delivered from them quickly. And so I share this on the eve of Independence Day, which is not just a public holiday, but a church holiday, holy day as well. I share this sermon as the tyrannies seem to be knocking on the door more frequently and more vigorously. And I believe a long view is needed. So let's go back. Historian John Meacham recounts a story about the inaugural session of the First Continental Congress, September 6, 1774. That day began with a motion to begin in prayer. But John Jay and John Rutledge vehemently opposed this, not because they thought that prayer was a misplaced notion for the occasion. They opposed it because they wished not to endure a prayer offered by one who was not of their faith tradition. They were Episcopalian. They were, in my estimation, bigots as well. John Adams wrote of the incident in a letter to his beloved Abigail. That's how we know this all played out. John stated that his cousin Sam Adams moved that an Episcopalian should lead the prayer then. Mr. Jacob Duché, who is an Episcopal priest from Philadelphia, serving as the chaplain for the Congress, he should lead the prayer, which he did. And according to Adams, filled the bosom of every person present. Religion and politics were intermingled that day, and I think they have ever since. Less than 2 years later, Thomas Jefferson would ink the immortal words of the Declaration of Independence, imperfect as they may have been and still are in their application. But I'm reminded of theologian Reinhold Niebuhr's famous saying, "Our capacity for justice makes democracy possible. Our capacity for injustice makes democracy necessary." I fear our faith in democracy, the democracy even itself, is being tested in our time. It is imperiled. And our religious faith has something to say in this crucible moment in our nation's history. Now, some have suggested that Jefferson's case for separation of church and state intended a separation of religion from politics. But Meacham and other historians make a convincing argument that Jeffersonian thought was more nuanced than that, and that he never intended a political landscape devoid of religion. You need only read the Declaration of Independence to see how prevalent religious language was in that document. Our religion informs our values and our politics, or it's not much of a religion at all. And Jefferson was much more interested in this nation being forged as a values-based society, even if he and others imperfectly conceived of it back then. What was key and remains key is that we envision this nation as a pluralistic society made richer for the diversity. That, friends, is a value statement I'm willing to stake my life on, because I believe it will sustain the democracy, it will even allow it to heal if we will embrace that plurality, that diversity. Values, if we take them in an individual sense, are fundamental to the psyche and identity of a person. They define who we are because they inform how we behave, how we think. You do what you value, and then you become what you value. If you hold the value of honesty or integrity in high esteem, you will behave honestly or with integrity. If you don't, you won't. If Christ-like values like vulnerability or humility are valued, you will act vulnerably or with humility. If you don't, you won't. But we don't just dial it in that way. Mahatma Gandhi said, "The values will change the trajectory of our lives and change the trajectory of humanity." He said this in this way. He said, "Your beliefs become your thoughts. Your thoughts become your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits become your values. And your values become your destiny." That's the level at which we're talking. I want that destiny for myself, for this community, for our nation. The stumbling block is that we often think we have the values, but we're really just kind of wishing toward them. We don't really practice them. But wishing for a value in one's life does not make it so. The values-based living requires regular self-reflection and a willingness to be honest with ourselves. And when we fall short, because we will, we do, to make the turn, the church's word, to repent, to go a different way. And then by extrapolation, this values-based living can be applied to any institution, including the institution of this nation. This country was founded as a values-based society, albeit imperfectly. Part of the problem in today's crises is that we have been unwilling to do the hard work of honest self-reflection and repentance as a nation. Maybe we're being cracked open to that a bit now, but we have got some hard work ahead of us, friends, and it is spiritual work at its core. For most of our history, we have fooled ourselves into thinking that we have embraced the values when we've only been wishing them or talking about them, the city on the hill. And institutional inertia will always strive against adopting them. So let me give you a tangible example. The nation's motto, "E pluribus unum," right? "E pluribus unum," out of many, one. It's on every coin, it's on every bill, it's on every one of our passports. It occurs on the seals of the President of the United States, the Vice President, and perhaps ironically, the United States Supreme Court's seal. "E pluribus unum" is a value statement. Out of many, one. And that doesn't mean assimilation into the majority way of being. We have to go back even further to find what does this really mean. The motto's origin is traced back to 44 BCE when Roman senator and philosopher Marcus Tullius Cicero, you remember Cicero from your school days? He wrote an essay to his son, exhorting his son to embrace ideals of public behavior. He exhorted his son to adopt values worthy of a civic leader. And this is what he wrote to his son. "When each person loves the other as much as himself, it makes one out of many." Do you hear the echoes of Christ's call to us to love God and love our neighbor as ourself? It's in our collect for today, for the very day today. "Oh God, you have taught us to keep all your commandments by loving you and our neighbor." that we may be united to one another with pure affection, with love. Out of many, one. Love is a value that is largely missing in our public discourse. I think perhaps because it is missing in much of our daily lives. And I'm not talking about an emotion or a feel-good. No, love is a core value, a virtue even, that unifies, dignifies, honors the place of each and every person of the body politic. There is no one outside the bounds of that body in which love is to be shared. Oh, but would that we were guided by such a value in this nation. Cicero wrote his essay to his son nearly a century before Jesus began his ministry on earth, teaching a very similar value of loving neighbor as oneself. It was not a new concept for either one, of course. This loving neighbor is the unifying strength of our humanity, and it is embedded as bedrock in all major religions. And in time, it would inform the founding documents of this nation as well. But here we are, nearly 250 years on, and certain unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are not yet the reality for all. It feels like we're taking steps backward, which we have done at other times in our history. So what are we to do? Well, I would propose to you that as people of faith, we must practice our values, practice them, habituate them until they become who we are so that we can have a destiny that will flow out into this world. Let them speak into the public arena with grace and hope. That is, you must hold fast to your Christian ideals, to your values. You must witness them into a broken, hurting world. You must hold fast to that which is good. You must render to no one evil for evil. Let your religion inform your politics. We must take the long view on this, friends, but we must insist that change is possible. Yes, it will be hard won when it comes, because the forces of institutional inertia will strive at every turn to preserve the status quo or even revert a status quo that will stifle the freedom of some. But if we will practice our values, as Gandhi said, they will become our destiny. And I believe this nation can do this as well. I believe it. I am willing to hope and call this community and of this cathedral into it. We must do this as a nation. I hope you are willing to work for this too. So my prayer is that we have the grace and courage to do so peacefully. It is the only way out of this morass.